You are listening to a digitally remastered class of Rav Yochanan Zweig, Rosh HaYeshiva of the Talmudic University of Florida. This class is from the Robert L. and Rhoda Lipton Foundation Audio Library. For more information, please call 305-534-7050, or you can visit our website at www.talmudicu.edu.
In this week's parsha, we have the laws of Negoim, blotches that appear on different parts of a person's body, not very necessarily significant in size, the size of a nickel. And our rabbis tell us here, Rashi brings in many places here, it comes from the sin of Lashon Hara. We say something negative about somebody else with the intention of putting the person down. And the question is, the sages consider this such a serious and heinous sin that it's equivalent to idolatry, adultery, and murder combined, that it's a very, very minuscule punishment. We're not talking about anything serious over here. We're talking about a blotch on a person's skin or in his house, something that can't be painted over, something that you pull your shirt sleeve down, you put a jacket on, you wear long pants. For the most part, or women know about foundation, if it's on the face, it's literally almost a minuscule consequence for the most heinous of all sins. And it's very difficult to understand that. When God does it, a person does it, such a tremendous sin, he should get, or you could think, he should get a much more significant punishment. This is literally a punishment that does not... If a person doesn't wish that it should affect him in any way, he's actually receiving no punishment at all. He is not even bound by all the laws of the blotches, for example, that if it persists, he has to move outside of the camp, etc., quarantine for a while. But that's only if he wants to do it. If he doesn't want to do it, doesn't invite the Kohen, doesn't go to the Kohen, it has absolutely no effect on him. God is basically doing him a favor to remind him to get his act together and fix himself up. But there's almost no punishment for it at all. And it's very difficult to understand, if it is indeed so heinous, how come there's literally no punishment for it? If he decides not to go to the Kohen, he's not halakhically obligated to do anything. And if he wishes, he can cover up any part of the body and nobody will know the difference. So it's very difficult to understand what exactly is the message here, if it's so heinous a sin. Furthermore, we have another very strange law, as Rashi brings down, we have to go to the Kohen. That even if the person himself is a scholar and he knows that this is a blotch and has certain laws of quarantine, he's not obligated to carry those out until the Kohen makes an affirmative declaration that you have a nega here. Which then tells us, and then our sages say, even if the Kohen doesn't know what the law is, the Kohen himself, the scholar, tells the Kohen it's a nega. The Kohen then says it's a nega, and now he has obligated. That sounds like some ridiculous thing. It sounds literally ridiculous. If you want the Kohen too, but if the Kohen doesn't know, the Kohen hears from the scholar and then he just repeats the words. What is something magical coming out of the mouth of the Kohen? It's very, very difficult to understand the involvement of the Kohen over here. Very, very difficult to understand. There's a pasuk, the way Rashi learns later on in the book of Devarim, it even makes it more difficult to understand. It goes against everything the Torah teaches us regarding how one should do mitzvahs. The pasuk says like this. We know this story. Remember, Miriam got a blotch on her body for saying something negative about Moshe Rabbeinu. So there's a one of the remembrances. In fact, it's printed in the Siddur right after the daily davening. One of the things you should remember on an ongoing basis. A lot of people say it. Zocher es asher osa Hashem Elokecha leMiriam bederech betzeischem in Mitzrayim. Remember what God did to Miriam on the when you left Egypt. And what does this mean? The way Rashi reads the pasuk is like this. If you don't want to get the blotches on your body, remember what God did to Miriam. So first of all, it flaunts one of the basic principles of the Torah, which is that we're not supposed to do mitzvahs for rewards or for the avoidance of punishment. That should not be the motivation of doing a mitzvah. And over here, instead of saying, don't do it, it says, remember the consequence. But it's much worse than that. It doesn't say, remember the consequence and therefore don't talk Lashon Hara, which would itself be totally against what the Torah says. It says, if you don't want to get the consequences, remember Miriam. Nothing to do with don't talk Lashon Hara. If you don't want to remember the consequences, not if you don't want to do the sin of Lashon Hara, remember what happened to Miriam, which itself would not be, would be a very low level. You don't want to get a punishment? You don't want to do a sin? Remember, there's a big punishment for it. Nothing to do with that. And the way Rashi says, if you don't want to get a blotch on your skin, remember Miriam. Is that the issue, the blotch on the skin, or the issue here is the issue of speaking Lashon Hara? The least the Torah should say, if you don't want to be a sinner in Lashon Hara, remember there's consequences, remember what happened to Miriam. It doesn't even say that. If you don't want to get a blotch on your skin, like it's some kind of dermatological, you know, prescription. You don't want, you know, if you want to avoid problems of dermatology, make sure you don't talk Lashon Hara. That's the reason. That's the reason, because it should say, if I don't want to get the punishment, if I don't want to be a sinner, which itself is not a good reason. But for this, if I don't have any problems with dermatological problems, I should remember Miriam. It's so absurd. In order to begin, let me read over a story in the Talmud, which is paraphrased a little different in the Medrash. Sometime we'll try and describe, work out the discrepancies, the seeming difference. Talmud tells us in Avodah Zarah 19b like this. Rabbi Alexandri went out and made an announcement. Whoever wants to live, come. I'm selling an elixir of life. Everybody went out to get this elixir. And they said, give us life. And he said to them, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, the sentence we say every Shabbos, who is the man who wishes life? Netzor l'shoncha meira, protect your mouth from saying evil. Don't talk Lashon Hara. And then it goes on to say even more. Now that I've already successfully done that, perhaps I can spend the rest of my life sleeping. I guess retired would be another way of putting it. Talmud Lomer, sur meira v'ase tov. Now, the elixir of life is sur meiro, is in the tzar, don't talk Lashon Hara. That's the elixir of life. In the Medrash, the story is, there was a great rabbi who knew the sentence, but now he said, now I finally understand. What's going on over here? The elixir of life is not talking Lashon Hara. I guess there's another option. You know, what's the word?
Stay back here.
Huh?
Staple.
Yeah, staple joy. You know, put a you know, or pray for lockjaw. See what TMG is called? TMG? Huh? Yeah, or just lock up your... Well, what's that mean? Cut out your tongue, I mean. Well, what's that mean? Don't talk lush and hard, the elixir of life. What does that mean? I'd like to begin, and this is a... Just so we should understand, Lashon Hara is not a rare occurrence. The Talmud says that a minority of people are into sins of licentiousness, lust, a majority into money crimes, and everybody has a taint of Lashon Hara. It's a very rampant thing, and it's extremely, extremely heinous sin. I say it's equivalent to idolatry, adultery, and murder combined. I'd like to see if we can get some type of insight of how to deal with it, what drives it, and therefore, if we understand that, perhaps how to deal with it. I'd like to begin. The sentence is, who is the man who wishes life, who loves days, who wants to see good? Protect your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from saying untruths. Remove yourself from evil and do good and pursue shalom. This is actually in the middle of a theme here. This preceding sentence goes as follows. Lechu bonim, go my children, shimuli, listen to me. Yiras Hashem, the fear of God, alamedchem, I will teach you. And then, mi ha'isha chavit, what is the fear of God, I'll teach you. This is like a response, my children, listen to me. I have a message about the fear of God. I'd like to begin with a very, very interesting thing. God created the world. The creation of the world was for what purpose? Was it for the purpose of God or for the purpose of man?
Man.
God is perfect. He doesn't need it. But for us, he wanted to do goodness. Which means that in order for me to allow or for God to fulfill his purpose in creation, I have to understand that God is doing me some favor. Which means that in order for me to understand that life is a favor for me, and which is therefore then I understand that God wants, loves me and wants to do good for me, I have to understand what he did for me. In other words, the basic purpose of the universe can't be fulfilled unless a person understands that there's actually some benefit that he received from life. There's some God's doing him a favor. Right? We don't believe the world was some type of spontaneous combustion, some kind of cosmic accident. There was a purpose. And the purpose was God wanted to do something good for us, and we have to understand that God loves us, cares about us, and wants to do good for us. That's the basic purpose of all of existence. Understand God wants to do... Well, in order to do that, I have to understand that the world is good, that life is good. How does a person begin to figure out, how do most of us begin to figure out that life is good, that God did me a favor? What's the easiest way? Thank God I'm healthy. I have friends that are unhealthy. Thank God I have intelligence. Maybe there's friends that are less intelligent. I have money. It's almost the inherent in the human condition. In order to appreciate what I have, is to measure it by other people. How does a person begin measuring whether he has a good or not? So usually the way a person measures how he has it, he looks at the size of his neighbor's home, car, family, bank account, professional success. And therefore, it's almost built into creation in order to appreciate God is good and that did me a favor, but I have to measure myself against other people. And therefore, if I start measuring myself against other people, I have to actually look at them, what they're doing, look at myself, and if I really want to feel good, I have to figure why they have less than me. In order for me to appreciate the good I have, I have to look around and see what everybody has less than me. Worse character. And therefore, it's almost built into the system that in order to have a relationship with God, I have to be focused on the lackings in other people. And the more I understand their lackings, God loves me, how great I have. And therefore, Lashon Hara is almost to most people feeling, that's the biggest mitzvah of all. Now I appreciate what God did for me. Can there be a bigger mitzvah than for me to understand how much God cares about me and how he gave me this wonderful life and I made good choices. And the proof is that everybody else has huge shortcomings and thank God I'm still standing. So it's almost inherent in the human condition, the way God seemingly set up the world, to understand that my goodness that I receive from God, and the use of this tremendous potential that I'm, thank God, using, and my neighbor's not using, is my way of validating what God did for me.
I disagree, but...
What do you disagree with?
That you have to be happy or whatever, you compare yourself to people lesser. I thought the Jewish community, the whole idea of minions, the whole pray together, that you come together and you have a sense of community, and you derive a lot of strength from that, not necessarily because to be happy, I can look at somebody else and say he has less than what I have.
We'll see. I'm not saying there's not another. I'm saying, but the basic instinct, the simplest way for a person to measure himself is by measuring against other people. That's the simplest and the instantaneous way. And the first way, it's almost like an instant by a person.
You can always look at other people who earn more, and then you'd always be unhappy.
But we could do that.
There's always people who earn more.
Yeah, but those people that are more, I have answers for them. Those Hollywood stars, their drunkenness, their six marriages, their
you find the bad things in them, you mean?
Yeah. Thank God we have that ability to do that. Thank God. Otherwise we would be.
Oh, I'll discount that. Okay.
We would otherwise be very miserable. And that's exactly what I'm saying.
They're calling SWAT teams out to these guys' houses. Yeah. You know.
Yeah. I mean, it's a huge. All I'm explaining that there's a huge psychological problem here of how do I feel, how do I actually feel good that God did good for me when there are people with a lot of things that have more than me, and therefore it's almost instinctively that I have to figure out why that they have shortcomings that thank God I don't have. By the way, I'm just creating the problem here. It's not the solution, right?
Is it different if I look at my neighbor who's doing better than I am? And I say, well, he cheats his employees, he doesn't pay insurance for them, he doesn't pay taxes. I'm not doing as well as he is, but I'm a better person.
Of course, that gives a person a great deal of solace. When you see him driving
his, yourself by putting down the name.
When he goes in his Lamborghini, or as you taught me, a Bugatti, and I don't have a Bugatti, yeah, that's those poor migrants that he's abusing. Yeah, me, I'm an honest person, therefore, you know, I just have a Chevy.
Yeah, how do you explain that your guy next door has a Bugatti, and he's a wonderful, upright pillar of the community?
You don't know everything about
him. There's a dark side of the guy.
But I'm working on finding out.
And I will find out. He's got a name on the building.
What I'd like to say that I think the answer to this question, or the, how we're supposed to deal with this question, is that premise is really wrong. The way a person, and it's like very important to do, and this really is a fundamental change in the way we have to think, is the goodness of God is not in the fact of what he gave me. What he gave me is not the proof on his goodness. I mean, the things that he gave me, the things, that's not really the definition of goodness. That's not really what he gave. What he gave me, house or a family, and that's not the way I'm supposed to validate my being. Probably it gets a lot more complicated, because after the sin, that all of us are mortal, and all of us are on this every day getting a step closer to oblivion, it's you can't feel good, because whatever you have, how long do you have it? You're not taking your money with it, because you may not even use all your hard work, earn money in a productive way. And therefore, it's very unlikely after the sin that you can ever find any validation within yourself. The definition of the way we're supposed to validate ourselves is Yiras Hashem Alamedchem, is for me to understand my ability to connect to God for all of eternity. The goodness of creation is not in what he gave me. And I say that's the real problem. That's the way we like to validate our intelligence, our pleasures, our homes, our families, our skills, our abilities, instead of understanding that the only real definition of eternal existence is our connection to God. The only, what makes life good, really good, is not a 70 year dream type of life, because that's going to come to an end, and that's in the timeline of 100 million years, it's very insignificant. In the timeline of infinity, it's literally 70 years means nothing, and therefore there's a very little good in, if we define our life by our temporal existence here. Existence is the fact that I exist for 70 years, and as I get older, I actually feel less physically able, and walking is harder, and doing tasks that I could do when I was younger become, it's even, I feel my life is even in decline. So to measure the gift of God, that God loves me, and God gave me existence by an existence of 70 years with all the frustration and rages and losses that we have during our life, and the likelihood that many of the things we do are not going to even be lasting, is a very, very weak way of validating God's goodness. It's almost, it doesn't really mean anything. Oh, God is good, he gave me 70 years. You know, the first 20 years I was still going to school before, and then I got some honor. Of course, I had so many political fights along the way, and finally got this money, and now I'm actually older. If I would have had the money when I was 20, I could have probably enjoyed life more. I don't get it till I'm 50, and whatever. And then family problems, all type of issues. It's really a very myopic and minimalizing the gift of God. The gift of God is the gift of existence. Existence is eternal existence. That's what I have to use to validate myself. To validate God's goodness is not myself, but the goodness is that I can connect to his existence, which is an eternal good. That is for absolute forever. That is a gift. That is a goodness of God. He gave me existence, which is eternal, not he gave me an ephemeral sense of being for 70 years, and it's vaporizing, and I become converted into some other matter after 70 years. We have to really focus, a whole different focus on what the meaning of life is, what is the validation of his goodness, is the fact that we exist, not the fact of all the pleasures that we think we have, because those pleasures are temporal and ephemeral, and they don't really they don't have any real meaning. The definition of God's goodness is that he gave us existence. And existence is the, and if you're here for a year and you go out of existence, you haven't existed at all. If I have eternal existence, he gave me the ability of eternal existence. And an eternal existence means I have to look outside of myself. I look at him, and not only do I look at him, there's one other thing that has eternal existence, the Jewish community. It's my connection to the community, which God is a guarantee of the existence of the community. We do not, as an individual, have any guarantee, certainly not after the sin of Adam, have any guarantee of existence. The only thing that has a guarantee of eternal existence is the Jewish people who committed themselves and entered into a covenant and chose him. He was willing to give this to any nation who wished to have a relationship with him, but the only ones that chose to have a relationship with God and to connect to him was the Jewish people, and therefore that's the we the people have a guarantee of existence. So instead of focusing on ourselves, what we have, and therefore I have to figure out why I have more than my neighbor to validate my existence, I have to focus on him, and I have to focus on the strengths of the community, which means it's exactly the opposite. I have to see the positive. Sholem means I have to recognize the value in other people. I have to recognize the value of other people, of Sholem, to recognize the value of each person of the Jewish community, and therefore by that I will have a feeling of being connected to something eternal. So it's exactly the opposite. When we look within ourselves for validation, the only way we can do that is by putting everybody down, because people do have more than us. They have a lot more. A lot of people have a lot more than any one of us. And certainly everybody has something that we don't have, and therefore that's the opposite feeling. So if I don't put them down, I'm going to feel terrible. So therefore I have to constantly put people down. But the problem is because I'm looking for the wrong place for validation. I'm looking for what I have as opposed to looking to know that I exist, and my existence is my ability to connect to God and my ability to connect to the Jewish people. That's the definition. So God, when he created the world, actually, maybe before the sin, there was some feeling that I also have eternal existence, the potential. But after the sin, certainly no individual has that. And therefore, it's almost instinctive in the human condition that if I look within myself, I'm going to put others down. And therefore, God can't really give us a terrible punishment for this, because it's almost part of the human condition, the instant way to feel. God wants us to feel, and he wants us to appreciate the value of life, and he wants us to feel his goodness. Well, that means that instinctively, we are intuitively are trying to figure what he did for us, what he did for us. And therefore, Lashon Hara is almost the simplest and fastest way for us to feel our what he did for us. And the truth of the matter is that that's not the way to do it, but he doesn't give us a punishment. That's why everybody is into Lashon Hara. Because in the human condition, in order to feel that I exist, the first place is I want to feel what I have. And what I have is going to require me to figure what I have that you don't have, that he really loves me. And therefore, the punishment in effect is very minimal for that, because it's almost built into us until we make a huge effort to realize that we have to look outside of ourselves for the definition of what he did for us. Our existence is not something we don't have existence. We have the ability to exist. He gave us the ability to exist by connecting to him and by connecting to the Jewish people. We have to refocus that what makes me good, or makes that God did good for me, is that he allowed me to connect to him, and therefore I will be here forever. He allowed me to connect to the Jewish people. That's the way that I will be here forever. The goodness is not the life of an ephemeral life of 70 years. The goodness is eternal life. That I'm, or it's not how long I live, it's that I exist. Eternality is just means that therefore I actually exist. We have to focus on the fact that we exist. And by the way, anybody who doesn't have this feeling is doing all kind of things in our life to deny that our mortality. And that's what most of our problems come from. We try to deny our mortality, whether it's through drugs, through drinking, through licentiousness, lust, to forget that I drug myself with pleasure so I don't feel that I'm 20 years away from dying, that I'm going to oblivion in 20 years. That's not healthy. That's just denial of a problem. It's denial of the problem of mortality, which is a horrendous problem. Mortality. You know, you have a business. You know in 20 years this business is going to go out. You would already be today nervous if you had a business. Nothing to do, forget about yourself. Had a business. And you know there's no future to this business. You would be already today have problems sleeping. Well, mortality means our whole being is going out of business. There's no greater problem than that, but we have a solution. We drink, we do drugs, we go into denial. That's the way most people, and I say denial here, you have drugs that give you denial. The drugs of pleasure take your mind off the reality of going out of business. Anybody ever have a failing business? It's a nightmare. It's an all-consuming feeling of failure and death. That when you have a failing business, well, the biggest business we have is ourselves, the biggest asset, and that's going out of business. And therefore, most of the world gets into all kind of things to destroy. To be able to deny that by getting intoxicated with pleasure, so that I'm a drunk person, he forgets about his problems. A drug person forgets about his problems. A person that's into licentiousness, he forgets about his problems. That's the solution that most people have. Well, we know that we actually have the solution for that. That's what King David is saying. The solution is, the focus is that we actually aren't going out of business. We have the ability to not go out of business. God gave us the ability that we can connect Him and we are eternally here. When I go to sleep, maybe I'm not aware and conscious, but I know that I'm, at least we think we're going to wake up, and therefore sleeping is not going out of business. Oblivion is going out of business if we are eternally connected to God. In fact, the Jews know that as one of the 13 cardinal principles, that there's resurrection too. There's eternal existence. And the message of eternal existence is the solution. So if we try to validate ourselves by what we have, you can't get out of Lashon Hara. It's almost impossible, because you look around everybody and you feel, what do you do for me? I got nothing. Even in this world, my neighbor has so much more and I have less, and I'm consumed with jealousy. I feel bereft of any love or validation or gift from God. So therefore, I will have to knock everybody else down. I'm the only one left standing. But if I understand that the way I validate God's gift is that I'm not going out of business, because I can be connected to Him and connected to the Jewish people, Sholem, then I actually have a feeling of tranquility, have a feeling of existence, and therefore I don't have to knock anybody else. I don't derive my validation that He loves me from the fact that I have things that you don't have. The opposite. I have the ability to be connected, and everybody has that. So I have no reason, I don't have the need to put you down, because I'm not validating myself by what I have. I'm validating myself by what I have, that all of us have, the ability to connect to God and the ability to connect to the people. That is the way we validate the way we should validate our existence. God does not give us a big punishment, because it's a very difficult thing to do. The rest of the world, almost every human being in the world, validates themselves by what they've done, what they've accomplished, and There's no way that that's going to... There's going to be a better doctor. There's going to be a better lawyer. There's going to be a bigger Talmud Chacham. There's going to be a richer person. There's going to be a person with a nicer family. I'm not talking about in the world. Maybe in the room. On the block. In every single thing that you have, it's likely to be that there's somebody that you know that's better than you and more accomplished and more developed. And therefore you go around miserable. Miserable, unless you're able to step on them and show that they are worthless. They're not honest people. They're Oh, thank God.
Now that we're depressed.
Huh? No, now I'm not.
We're all depressed.
No, we're not depressed because we know that they are good for nothings, robbers and cheaters and philanderers, and we're the only.
Now I feel a lot better.
That's the way most. By the way. It sounds funny. That's the way most of us operate.
This is understandable. But in conversation with this pious gentleman next to me, I just learned his boat is 4 feet longer than mine. How am I supposed to live with that?
And his wife is the diesel mechanic.
My wife has never been in the engine room with a spouse.
This is a huge struggle of existence, and it's what we all struggle with, and unfortunately the reality is that we have to look negative upon other people. We actually, it's almost built in order to feel good about ourselves.
Well, go a little further. Don't the Jews put themselves above the other people? We are the chosen people, okay? And then one of the prayers is, thank God I'm not a goy.
That's right.
We do it as a collective group.
No. What we say is not that I am better. I thank God that I chose to take responsibility. But that's, if I don't do that, I'm going to be...
He chose us.
He chose us because we chose him.
Okay. But there's a... Implied in that is there's...
No, but chosen is not...
We're chosen people.
No. Chosen is not... That's a very good question. But chosen is not a end. Chosen is the benchmark to go ahead to take responsibility to do. And just to show that what we've been through, if we were chosen and we'd already arrived at it, we would not have had 6 million people being killed then and the last few thousand years of Holocaust and expulsions and pogroms. Chosen means we're chosen to have a responsibility that if we carry it out, we will have eternal... What we chose him and what he chose us and what he gave everybody else the opportunity was for eternal existence.
Well,
but we didn't...
It allows us to maybe not accept anti-Semitism, but all the different things that have been thrown on us because we feel there's a higher purpose, but also that we're in a way chosen so that we can, we accept there's bad parts of it, but there's...
Well, the good part is our opportunity to make choices, proper choices, but if we don't make those proper choices, we're a lot worse off than anybody else. So it's really a huge responsibility to be a Jew. And not only do we have responsibility to ourselves, to the people that were killing us in this, we have responsibility to them, too.
Well, don't we also feel that we have the right religion? When we look at other religions and other people's beliefs,
ours is the right way. But what does that give? It gives us nothing.
Well, it gives us an ability to say, okay, we're...
No.
The other nations.
It gives us the responsibility to do the right thing. It gives us the responsibility of doing 613 mitzvahs. It also gives us the responsibility to fix the rest of the world, not to destroy the rest of the world.
I didn't say destroy.
I'm right. But imagine that's what I said. The people that have been trying to kill us and destroy us, we have the responsibility to give them the opportunity to get close to God. Not to do 613 misses. We don't put that burden on them, but we have responsibility to make them better. You know, most people that people are trying to kill you, you want to kill them back, get rid of them. Our goal and responsibility here is to help them as well, even to help our tormentors, our torturers, and those that expelled us. We have a responsibility to them, to help them have eternal existence as well. So our responsibility is for us to get eternal existence, and also to for all of mankind to have eternal existence. So it's a huge responsibility.
Doesn't it work, though, as individuals, the Jewish people, but we're individuals too, that individually many Jews then can look at it as we're better, whether you say chosen or you can...
That's not understanding what it is. If you think we're better...
Well, we're chosen so that we're above. We've been more enlightened than the other people.
No.
Or
we were given a mission. Chosen means we were chosen to be given a job to do. We were chosen. It's a big job. It's a very important job, but nevertheless, it comes with an enormous amount of responsibility. But if you don't carry that out, so you're much worse off than the person that wasn't chosen for the job. Chosen means it's not chosen, it's not a end. Oh, you made it because you're chosen. It's the beginning of a responsibility. And not only that, I'm saying it's a responsibility to ourselves, to the community.
We have a higher mission than other nations.
We have a higher responsibility.
So there's a way of... I still think there's a collective...
misunderstanding. That doesn't make you better. It makes you more responsible.
Did I say people's minds of the Jews feel that?
I'm saying, first of all, that's the Goyim think that's what we think. But the truth is, the Jews understand that that's not what it is at all. The Jew doesn't feel better. The Jew feels more responsible for the world, more responsible for the Goyim too. He feels responsible for them. It's a huge responsibility. Yes, I think it's a privilege that we got this responsibility.
More privilege, then.
But if you don't carry it out, you're a lot worse. So therefore, it's not an end. It's just the beginning of a huge task.
Don't we come back to the original premise a few weeks ago, discussing Sameach Bechelko, the one who is content with is happy with his lot. And if that is the case, okay, that can avoid all the lashon hara necessary. I think that's the basis of the whole situation.
But the question
if
is,
you're not happy with your life, you're going to be looking down the road.
But I'm asking you a question. How can you be happy with what you have when you know somebody has more? That's exactly the question.
But this is what Hashem has decreed to us, okay, is one who is content will be happy with his life.
But how can you be happy? That's exactly the question. How can you be happy with your lot? God loves you. You have any siblings? You know, in fact, the law is, if you have children, forget about siblings, because, you know, that is personal already. But you know that with your children, if you show one child favoritism, is the child going to be angry at you?
Yeah, that's the outcome.
That's right. In fact, that's a law that you're not allowed to differentiate between. You're not allowed to show favoritism, because in the fact that Yaakov showed favoritism to Joseph, Jews went down to Egypt.
Why we have Pesach.
So I'm asking you the question. So you're going to be mad at God. If your neighbor got more from God, got a bigger house, got a bigger car, got a more beautiful wife, got a bigger job, has a better reputation, and bigger, more intelligence, then you're going to be furious at God. That's a very hard thing to do. That's exactly the problem. How can we be happy? And I'm saying the only way a person can be happy is if he changes the basis of how to measure what existence is. And that's a very hard thing to do. And that's what he's saying. And that's what the elixir of life is not to look at others to measure yourself, because if you do that, you will live in the reality of constant lashon hara. Yes, he gave my... You know why he gave my brother more? Because my brother Nebuch is stupid and he's terrible, and therefore my father buys him off with money. We got plenty of ways to Does that mean you got a brother like that?
No.
I'm just kidding.
You know?
And we all can rationalize.
We do. I mean, that we can. All I'm saying is we do that. We do that. That's the way the child rationalizes the parent who shows favoritism to the other one. That's the way we do. And the answer is we have to look outside of ourselves to find
validation.
It's
a self-preservation, mechanism too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you can't, you don't want to be miserable, so you can say, okay, there's a reason that...
Right. Yeah, right, yeah, that's right. That's the only way I can, unless I understand that's not the way I should be defining who I am.
Well, it won't make you happy by doing that, by putting people down.
It doesn't
that,
make...
That
it,
will not make you happy.
It, what we'll do will be, but it'll take away the pain of your existence. It removes all the pain of non-existence. But if you want life itself, then you have to change your focus on how to define what existence is. I live because I'm not going out of business. Not that I have to deny my mortality. I can grab onto it and actually have immortality by connecting to God and by connecting to the Jewish people.
When you say connecting to God, I mean, it's very simple to say that. But when people are walking into a crematorium, okay, during the Holocaust, okay, and I've done everything possible during my lifetime to be able to say that I was connected to God. Now I look up and say, "What the heck are you doing to me now?"
I'm saying, but those people actually understood better.
And I'm not talking about my neighbor. I'm talking about God now.
I'm asking you again.
His motives of that, this is the way you're treating me.
Again, is the measure of life these 70 years? You got a tremendous question. But the measure of life is all of eternity, and there's no question that's going to be, you are embarking on all of eternity with God on a very real level that you really exist. Let me just tell you a story at the Klausenberger Rebbe. The Klausenberger Rebbe, you know, he lost 11 children to Hitler and a wife, 11 children. And he was being taunted by one of the, they were doing some very debasing things, German guard was doing something very debasing, made the Jews act in a very debasing way. And the Nazi guard said, you're the chosen people? On the spot he answered him, "This to me is the greatest proof that God chose me, because otherwise I would be like you." In other words, who is worse? Who is a worse human being? Who's the worst? The one that's being debased or the debaser?
It didn't bring back his children, though.
It doesn't make a difference. But life is not 70 years. That's not our... If you go with a vision of life that it's 70 years, there's no way we can't have Lashon Hara. You're right. I agree with you. There's no way I can't be miserable. Or I could deny my mortality. But even if I don't... Even if I didn't lose kids till Hitler, in 70 years, I'm going to be lose the 11 kids anyway. Or I'm going away from them, or they're going away from me. And, you know, by the way, a lot of people, if they live long enough, start losing their kids too. You know, you pray for Arichas Yomim. You know, a guy lives at 100, he probably has lost a couple of kids along the way also. So it's not about, it's about not defining life as 70 That's years. Nice. It's defining life that God gave me eternal existence.
Would you explain at some point what it means, eternal existence? Olam
Haba? You mean what Olam Haba is going to look like? You mean in general?
I mean,
For today's purpose, I'll be happy that we'll do this maybe another time, we'll do it privately. Eternal existence means not 70 years and going out of business, because then I don't exist today. Eternal existence means I will always be connected to God. In Jewish thought, means not only that, I and the rest of us will be, after we die, there'll be a time of resurrection, and we will come back in a human form, in a more perfect human form, and we will live forever and ever and ever.
It's a higher recycle.
Forever. That's, by the way, this is one of the basic tenets of Jewish thought. We have 20 pages in the Talmud on this. We spent a number of years on Tuesday night going through it. It's unbelievable. I mean, a whole sense of what all of eternity is. It's a relation with God forever. We will be here forever, coming back forever, and that's if we, of course, grab on to wanting to have that relationship. If we're interested in only living 70 years, that's all we're going to live. If we deny that or we're not focused on that, then we don't have it. We have to make an effort to understand that's what God wants from us, and that's what we're committed to doing, and then there's a guarantee. It's one of the principles of faith is to know that we have eternal existence.
Maybe we don't have time today, but at some point, can you explain the balance of the existence with evolution? Our existence, Adam and Eve, and all that with evolution.
I can try to do that.
Theory of
okay, I can tell you what. Okay, okay. I don't have time for that, please, God.
Sure, I guess you have
a the coin. Have you asked us why Daph got a coin?
I just want to say, yeah, I just like to finish the idea of the Kohen. The Kohen is the Ohev Shalom and the road they've shown. The Kohen views his focus in the world. That's his job, and that's what his nature is, the way Aaron HaKohen is defined as somebody who's committed to connecting all the...
Descended from Aaron, if you do it.
Right. He has to be a Kohen, but Aaron is characterized and is portrayed as someone who's building the Jewish community. His goal is he's Ohev Shalom, Rodev Shalom, he loves people, he's trying to bring people together, which means that when we deal with the Kohen, we are getting the assistance from somebody that has the focus on community.